Amen. And as you're finding your seat, if you would also find your copy of God's Word, let's all turn together back to 1 Peter 5. If you are our guest, we're glad that you're here with us. We've been working our way through 1 Peter. We're coming near unto the end. My heart grows a little bit sad when I think of us being done with this particular book. I've enjoyed our time enormously. I have certain movies that I watch over and over and over, like The Princess Bride. I've got just kind of these moments in my life that go along with that. This is one of those books for me in God's Word where it seems to me that this has resonated at such a powerful level in my own heart that I'm so glad for our time here, and I can't wait to spend more time in this book in the future. Well, 1 Peter, we're in chapter 5. We're picking up in most translations at the start of a new paragraph, though it's a continued thought. So I'm actually going to start with 5b, the line that starts, "Clothe yourselves, all of you," and then I'm going to read the end of 5, verse 6 and verse 7 for our text today. So if you've got your copy of God's holy, sufficient, and inerrant word there in your lap, if you would follow along as I read. "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." This is the word of the Lord. You know I love you, right? Okay. If you have a smartphone on your person, go ahead and take it out right now. Just pull it out where you can see it. Put it out there. I know some of you germaphobes are like, "I don't touch that thing unless I have to." Just bear with me. Just have it handy as I tell you a little bit about what I read this week. This week I read several studies, some from the U.S., some from the U.K., and it's almost, there's a unanimous voice in science right now. This device in your hand is a wonderful tool, but listen to me. There's a direct correlation between the number of minutes you spend looking at this device and the anxiety and misery in your life. There's direct correlation. The number of minutes you spend looking at a screen and the level of your stress and anxiety. More minutes, more stress. More looks, more anxiety. Don't you want to put it away? It's not just the screen itself, though obviously we've learned that there are probably some connections to a bad night's sleep. I don't think it's just the electronics. I think it's mostly that we use these devices to tell ourselves stories. Some of them true, many of them not true, but we're telling them to our heart and to our mind. We're always doing that. In fact, we've invented some new vocabulary around this. Have you ever heard the word doom scrolling? That's a real word right now. And so that is something to the effect of scrolling through the bad news just over and over and all day long. You're sort of one bad thing after another, doom scrolling. You can hear it in the word. We're telling ourselves a story, something about the past. We're telling ourselves a story about the present. We're telling ourselves a story about the future. And it's so rarely a true story that we're telling, and it's even rarer still that it's accompanied by the truth of Scripture. In fact, many of our stories seem to put us right in the middle of the story. And when we do that, we always produce fear and worry and anxiety. This week I ran across a quote that I thought was pretty apt for this. A person asked, "What letter is right in the middle of anxiety?" The answer is, "I am," right? It's right there in the middle of the word. Well, we're going to talk this morning about anxiety. Peter has words for us that are directing us about how to humble ourselves, and particularly related to the area of anxiety. And as we talk about an important topic like this, I want to just press from the very beginning that there are kinds of anxieties and depression that stem primarily from the brokenness of our physical bodies, and there may be occasions when medical doctors and physicians need to be involved in helping us address some of those things. That's not primarily the kind of anxiety I think we're being told to consider this morning. This is dealing more here with the less exceptional, far more normal version that you and I have become very familiar with. In fact, I think that the Bible here and elsewhere assumes that everyone in this room will face anxiety of some kind or another. Now, you may have your own particular panic of choice. We've got whole lists, smorgasbords of things to choose from in our day. Yours may be things like pandemic policies or governmental overreach or a weakening economy, progressive politics, the leftward drift of evangelicalism, the coarsening of the Christian witness, your marriage, not being married, your children, your work, your school, maybe even our church. Maybe even as I mentioned some of these, you felt your blood pressure just kind of get a little bit thicker. You just felt like, you know, it was a pounding a little bit harder as you considered all the things that make you anxious. Well, every person here will face anxiety. And isn't it amazing and kind and gracious of God that He knew that and addressed it to us in His Word? That He didn't leave us without address on this, without some sort of touch from Him on this particular topic. In fact, the Bible addresses it directly in repeated places. Just a few passages. If you're a note taker, you might jot some of these down for later reflection. I think they could be helpful to you. Psalm 94:19 says, "When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul." Proverbs 12, verse 25 says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." Our Savior Himself addressed in the Sermon on the Mount directly the topic of anxiety. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than the food, or more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air." By the way, I don't think he's being metaphorical when he says that. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." That's what Jesus told us. Paul, taking that same theme, gave a very short, direct admonition some of you have memorized in Philippians 4:6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Well, the question today for us is not whether or not you are going to face anxiety. Can I just be your friend and lovingly just get it out in the open? You're gonna. That's going to happen. You will have anxiety to face. That's not our question. The question from the Bible for us today is, how will we respond to anxiety? And not to put too fine a point on it or to get ahead of what Peter has to say here, but I think there are only two available responses: humility and pride. I think we'll see that together in just a moment. Well, remember the original audience of this particular letter. Peter is writing to Christians who are beginning to experience very real persecution. Now, they are experiencing a cost for following Jesus in all of the various places they are. Their businesses, their families, their well-being, and their very lives are coming into the crosshairs of a culture that hates the Lord and that hates anyone who lives for the Lord. So you can imagine that these are people who would have known what a sleepless night is like. They would have known that intimately. They would have known sorrow and stress. They likely would have had daily occasion to let fear drive their decisions and their demeanor. No one would blame these people for feeling very vulnerable. And to these very people, Peter wrote instructions for how Christians are to respond to the cares of life. The fears and anxieties they faced were not unnoticed by God, he says. In fact, he brings both a word of comfort and a word of instruction to his people. Well, I think the Holy Spirit has brought us here to this text, and it is for our good that he has done it. You, in this room, may have come in here with a mountain of anxiety piled in your pack this morning. It may be overwhelming, the load that you feel like you are bearing right now. Some of you may feel like, I don't know, that's not my experience at the moment. Can I just be your brother and say, just, it's coming, it's down the road a little bit, it's on the way. All of us will experience these kinds of anxieties. The Lord does not want us to be left alone with only what our arm can secure on this topic. The God of the universe has spoken to us in his word right here, and he has given us gracious instruction this morning. So what are Christians to do with our anxiety? I want us to see three critical points from these two verses. The first is this: what do we do with our anxiety? The answer is we humble ourselves. The second is, how do we do that? How do we humble ourselves related to our anxieties? And the answer he gives us is by casting our anxieties on the Lord. And then third, why does any of that make sense? Why is this the Christian response to fear and anxiety and worry? Because the Lord cares for us. So let's spend some time thinking through the verses we've got in front of us. Starting in verse 6, Peter picks up and starts his sentence with a very direct command. It's an imperative. Humble yourselves, therefore. But it's linked by that word therefore to something that's already happened, right? So you know the saying, if there's a therefore, you find out what it's there for. Whenever you see that, you know he's trying to tie it to something that's already been said. Well, what's already been said? Just roll back one sentence in your Bibles. Before humble yourselves, Peter says that last quote that he gives, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. So this leans back into the text that we looked at last week. And if you were not with us, I highly commend you getting on our website and listening to the text from last week and the sermon that Ronnie gave us. It would do your heart good. We saw together that there's a category of people that God opposes. Just let that sink in on you with full measure. Who can be for you if God is against you? There's a category of people that God opposes, and it is the proud we saw last week. God opposes the proud, all those who exalt themselves. Even subtle pride, even pride that doesn't feel like pride. Pride itself is an offense to God. Even the pride of God's people, we saw last week, is sinful. Being redeemed is not a license to do what we want. God hates pride, even subtle pride. But God kindly and graciously and mercifully supplies grace to those who come to him in humility. And we saw this last week. There's such sweet news here. Because even We who are coming humbly, we're coming as rebels, so we deserve his wrath. So it's his grace that we see when he draws near to us, because we don't deserve it at all. That's what we saw last week. So therefore, because of that, because of all of this, knowing that this is true, God resists the proud and he draws near to the humble. Knowing this, Christian, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. We find out that humbling ourselves has something to do with anxiety. As we look forward into verse 7, humble yourselves, casting all your anxieties on him. Now, what in the world has humility got to do with anxiety? That could be a difficult thought for us. Often we think of worrying as just caring a lot. We sort of give ourselves a pass. I'm not really worried. I just really, really care how this turns out. Right? I'm not anxious at all. This just is really important to me. It matters how this turns out. But I'm not anxious, I promise, right? I'm not worrying in the least. Sometimes we can see that worrying and anxiety definitely relate to a lack of faith in God, but how is that pride in my heart? In what way is our anxiety connected to pride? I was helped this week by Tom Schreiner's commentary on 1 Peter. He says this: worry is a form of pride. Worry is a form of pride. Because when believers are filled with anxiety, they are convinced that they must solve all the problems in their lives in their own strength. The only God they trust is themselves. When believers throw their worries upon God, they express their trust in his mighty hand, acknowledging that he is Lord and sovereign over all of life. Ed Welch, who wrote a book on this topic, or several actually, said worry is a stealth sin because it doesn't feel like sin. You don't feel like you're in the middle of sin when you're worried. But the Bible's perspective is that worry is a form of pride. And we saw last week, Peter warned us, there's a category of people that God resists. And it is proud people. And suddenly our worry seems much less noble, doesn't it? We suddenly get a little reality check where we think, oh, wait a minute. If my worry is saying to God, God, you can't handle this. If that's what my worry actually is, then my worry is not noble, and it's certainly not benign. It's not something to just think of as normal and okay. My worry is my proud heart declaring to God that he is insufficient for my task. So ultimately, taking our anxieties and worrying about them is a declaration that God's hand is not sufficient, that God's ways won't work, that God's wisdom is not wise. And I think it's even pride to look at the hard circumstances and the difficult circumstances and to conclude from them that God is wrong. That's the conclusion we come to, friend. There's no other biblical category for our worry than pride. That's what it is. You see, one thing I was helped with this week, I read, was our circumstances are not the actual cause of our anxiety. Our circumstances don't cause our anxiety. They're just the opportunity to display who we ultimately think will answer our circumstances. Our circumstances are not the cause of our anxiety. They're the opportunity for us to show what's already in our heart about who we think can help in our circumstances. And that's where our anxiety comes from. You see, me staring at my ceiling when I should be sleeping, me doing that, and I'm confessing that I have done that, me staring at my ceiling is trusting the power of my eyeballs glued to my ceiling fan over the power of God. Now, doesn't that sound silly when put like that? Don't we see the paucity, to quote my friendly neighborhood thesaurus, Ronnie, the thinness of that, the not enoughness of that? I read an article this week that really helped me on this, and it was a woman who wrote very directly to sisters in her life who she was encouraging who had been trapped into worry. She said, every moment of worry of my life, she was confessing for herself, every moment of worry in my life is wasted time. It's wasted. Worry is a wasting event. Jesus said, your worries don't add a minute to the span of your life. They don't get you the clothes you need. Your worry doesn't put food in your belly. That's not what worry does. Worry just says who you trust. It says, I trust me, and I got to figure this out. It's all on me. Cares will consume us if we let them. We are not made to carry their burden. God means for our trials to show us that only God can carry our burdens for us. So Peter says to us, humble yourselves, therefore. He says, humble yourselves, therefore. And then he says, under the mighty hand of God. He's pointing to God's sovereign care over all things. God's hand is mighty. But this language is not random language. It is specific language. It is language that draws imagery into the mind of believers. Particularly this week, for anybody who's been reading along in the Bible plan, we've been in the book of Exodus. And when we find in Exodus, we find God's people under the burden of Pharaoh. They are held captive. They are in the stressful situation of being pressed down in slavery by the Egyptians. They were in bondage. They were trapped. They had cares and anxieties. What was God's response in Exodus chapter 3? I know the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. Peter is echoing the themes of the Exodus when he says, God's mighty hand, Christian, God's mighty hand, that same hand that drew Israel out of Egypt, the same hand present in your life. Not a different hand, that hand is in your life. So when he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, he's bringing imagery. Whose hand do you want on your problems? You want your hand on your problems? No. You want God's mighty hand to draw you through. Whatever burden we face, there is no hand more powerful than God's hand. In fact, I'm convinced from Scripture that our life circumstances are not incidental at all. They're not random. God's hand even guides our hardships. I know that's troubling for many, but I think the Bible confirms that over and over. Spurgeon said it this way, "So surely as the stars are fashioned by his hands, and their orbits fixed by him, so surely are our trials allotted to us. He has ordained their season and their place, their intensity, and the effect they shall have on us." Now, if you don't believe in a sovereign God, who are you going to turn to in your trial? Who are you going to trust? Who is actually in control? For many, even some Christians in their weak moments, the answer to the question, whose hand do I trust, is me. Me, just me. I trust me, I don't trust anybody else. But Peter tells us that's pride. That's the response of a proud heart. And it is the exact posture that God resists. But Peter does bring a sweet promise in this. And I love how this text starts with kind of an addressing of our hearts. It's sort of a straightening up of our spine, a reminder that God's in control. So humble yourselves, therefore, Christians, under the mighty hand of God. And then he says, so that at the proper time, he will exalt you. That word exalt is not to worship. It is to raise up. It's still in the language of Israel being drawn out of Egypt. They were exalted. They were brought out, brought up, raised up out of Egypt, rescued is a good synonym for the way that's being used here. He brought them out, and he did it at just the right time. God's timing is always right. Not in our time. He is never early, and he is never late. He arrives exactly when he means to. God knows what he's doing, and he is doing it well. He is doing it so well right now without our wisdom and our hand making it happen. He's doing it well right now for us. Our worry, though, is a declaration from our heart that he's wrong. He's not doing it well. So what's the right response when that kind of pride creeps up in our heart? Peter gives the direction, the admonition, the imperative to you and to me: humble yourselves. John Piper addressed his audience with a question from this text. This is the title of his sermon: Are you humble enough to be carefree? And he put it right there in on the bottom shelf. What do we do with our anxieties? We humble ourselves. Matt, how do we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Peter goes on to tell us exactly how we do that. Peter gives us that in the first half of verse 7. The command, humble yourself, is explained with this participle, casting all your anxieties on him. Here is the answer. How do we humble ourselves? We cast our anxieties on him. That word cast, epiripto. It's a participle that means to throw or to put, to turn over or to leave with. It's a decisive action of our will, exchanging the right of ownership with our worries to God. They don't belong to me. I'm turning over the ownership. I'm writing the deed of my concerns over to you, Lord. They belong to you. It doesn't belong to me anymore. And I believe that this is actually fulfilled in the act of prayer. How do we cast our anxieties on God but to call out to him through prayer? Casting is an act of the heart. It's an act of the mind. I think it's an act of the mouth and the will. And I think all of that is accomplished through prayer. In his fine little book called The Practice of Godliness, Jerry Bridges wrote a very helpful line: the great antidote to anxiety is to come to God in prayer. We are to pray about everything, Bridges writes. Nothing is too big for him to handle, and nothing is too small to escape his attention. I think if someone examined my stress level, they might be able to draw a fairly accurate conclusion about the state of my prayer life. And I think the same is true for you. Casting is turning over something that doesn't belong to us. Something that we have that doesn't belong to us. When I was in seminary, a man came to visit a coffee shop that I worked at. And he came, he was kind of an eccentric guy. And when he came, he brought with him one day a little envelope. And he pulled me outside of the coffee shop and said, "Matt, you're a seminary student, right?" Yeah, I am. Well, I feel like God wants me to do this. And he handed me a bill, a money bill. And it was a $1,000 bill. Right. Some of you are going, "Is that a thing?" That was my exact thought. Like, I thought, well, this guy's sweet. I don't know if he's right in his head. Something's not. I don't know what this is. Maybe this is a gospel tract. And it's got like $1 million. And, "Oh, you need Jesus." Like I didn't know exactly what it was. So I took it. And I went inside and talked to some of the other people, and they were like, "$1,000, is that real?" I was like, "I don't know. There's a long story I'm not going to tell." It turns out that is real. I had to go several places to find that, and including, I was in Birmingham, Alabama at the time, including the Secret Service that has a branch there. So I finally find out this is a real bill. The long story short, this guy was manic depressive, and he was on a manic binge. He gave away his shirt, his car, and this was a collector's item from his father's collection. This particular bill was something that his dad had collected over the years. And he gave it to me as a gift of kindness, right? And so my boss, Dr. Henry Bright, who owned the coffee shop at that time, came to me and said, "Matt, did a guy come in here last night and give you some money?" I was like, "Well, why, yes, he did." And the end of the story was that I gave that $1,000 to the dad. Why did I do that? The man gave me money. And you're thinking, well, Matt, it didn't belong to you. And you're right. All of you know that was the right thing for me to do. To give the money to the dad was the right thing to do. Listen, your stress doesn't belong to you. Cast it on the Lord. It's turning over to Him. Your anxieties, God says, give them to me. We don't keep them for ourselves. We cast them. We turn them over. And when we do that, we are saying, God, I need you here. I can't handle this. This is too big for me. This has your name written all over it. This is not mine. Puritan Thomas Watson, in his book, The Art of Divine Contentment, said this. Here's a really punchy way to say it. Ready? It's our work to cast care, and it's God's work to take care. Right? So we cast it, and God takes care. Our work is to cast our cares on Him. As I was thinking about this particular admonition from Peter, do you remember if Peter ever had any incidents like this in his life where he had to look to Jesus to care for him in a particularly stressful situation? Can you think with me? I can think of several, but one that came to mind was Matthew 14. When we read that immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, and he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up from the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. And immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered Jesus, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The man writing our letter this morning, that man, knew what it was like to have fears that he needed the Lord to carry. Our work is to cast our cares, to look to Jesus, to see His sufficiency, not to trust ourselves. But there's more here. Casting which of your cares on Him, friends? This is an important little word. Which one? Is it this really spiritual ones? The ones that everybody understands? Well, you're probably worried about that, so you should pray. Is it just those? All of them. Everyone with no exceptions. Do you know what I draw as a conclusion from that? Every single care that I keep is an example of pride in my life. Everyone. If I am to cast all of my cares on Christ, then everyone that I won't cast on Him is an example of my heart saying, I'm the only one who can fix that. Everyone that I keep reveals my pride. What about that broken relationship that's eating you up inside? How do you handle that panic? You cast your cares on Christ. What about your career concerns and your finances and your kids and your marriage? What about your spotted past and your iffy future? Which of those worries are you able to carry with your worry and your anxiety? The Bible says none of them. The Bible says put them all on Jesus. Put them all on the Lord. Humility is taking our panic to the one person. It's taking our panic to the one person who can actually hold our future. Casting our cares is choosing to stare down that panic by looking to the Lord. Now, I do want to just do one little quick clarification here. Saying to you this morning that you are to cast your cares on Christ is not the equivalent of that saying that's tossed around and generally is not helpful and fairly unbiblical. Let go and let God. As if in some way you were not involved. And really, you are just to take a back seat in your life. Casting our anxiety does not mean that we don't still have responsibilities. We do. But it absolutely means that the final burden is not accomplished by my hand. God's mighty hand is what I need, and I declare my trust in Him when I cast my cares on Him. God surely uses my work and your work, but He does not use our worry. He takes it for us. In fact, we can trust that even if the outcomes aren't the ones we hoped for, if I could just love you enough to tell you the truth, even if it doesn't turn out how you're hoping, even if the diagnosis really is not what you wanted it to be, even if there's not going to be enough in terms of money to do the thing that you were hoping, even if the outcomes are not the ones we hoped for, I can promise you this, He is good and He is near to us, and He cares about even those concerns. How could I say that? Why would I say that even if it turns out bad, I'm seeing God care for me? Because of what Peter says next. Peter says to us, why do we humble ourselves by casting all our cares on Christ? Why do we have an assurance that that whole experience is worthwhile? Because He cares for you. I would love for you to just read those words on your own slowly and intentionally and let them land on you with the weight of the authority of the Word of God. He cares for you. God, the Almighty of the universe, cares for you. I mean, think, how must this have landed on first century Christians in the middle of their stress and their panic? How might this have landed on saints throughout Christian history facing real persecution and trial? How might this uphold you even now, recognizing that God cares for you? He cares for you. Who does this promise include? Which of God's repenting children does He care for? Is it the ones who've shown strong faith and who have faithfully loved His ways? Friends, He cares for you. But what about the weak ones who've struggled and failed? Friends, He cares for you. What about the wayward ones who've wandered from the fold? He cares for you. And what about the tired ones who feel just too weak to keep on going? Friend, He cares for you. These are words that apply equally to every one of God's children. He cares for you. This is not some hypothetical truth of theology that is a conceptual kind of distant care. This is personal. This is intimate. This is actual. You could insert your name rightly. If you are in Christ, you could absolutely insert your personal name. He cares for you. What a gracious thing. What a gracious thing. You've not earned His care. In fact, you and I are rebels, everyone in this room. We've rejected Him. We deserve His wrath. But because of the work of His Son, He rescues people. Oh, we sang it today. He rescues us. Anyone who will turn in repentance and faith can be rescued from the weight of their sin. And friend, the details of your life are not unseen by God. And not only are they not unseen, they are cared about by God every one of your trials. Every little thing that you think, Matt, he doesn't want to know. He doesn't want to know that I'm nervous about getting older. He doesn't want me to bring my burden about the pain in my back. He doesn't want me to bring the burden about these things that seem so trivial. There are people dying places and people that the missionaries out there who they need it, he needs to give them his attention, right? They're the important ones. Friends, look at the words. Can I just encourage you? Look at the Bible. I'm not coming to you with my feel good, emotional, kind of Matt likes you, you're good. I'm telling you the Bible, the Word of God, sufficient and inerrant, says God cares for you. Say, Matt, my trial? My stress? Friend, God cares for you. If that's true, we could just put it down. If that's true, what's the right response when I have stress and strain? If I know the God of the universe cares about what's going on, what is my response? I'll take that guy. That one's on me. I'll carry it myself. He cares for me. So he cares, and he says, cast your anxieties on him. Cast them. So what do? You cast your anxieties, humbling yourselves before the Lord. All of them. Cast your anxieties on the Lord, for he cares for you. I don't know where this ranks in your mind in sweet words of Scripture. I feel like this ought to be pretty high. I feel like this ought to land somewhere up on the list where you think, that's really amazing news. If it's true that God cares, I have real comfort even in my real trial. Well, the backbone behind the command that we're given is God's care. So it turns out, this is not mere authority and submission, just obedience. It is that. God is our authority and we are to submit to him and obey. But our authority cares for us. So our submission is willing and joyful. We release ourselves into his care, into his arms. Why do we submit, casting all our cares? Peter gives us the reason right here, because he cares for us. So I want to put the question to the point. Like, let's just bring it to the floor. Hold it out in front of you and ask ourselves, what will you do with your anxiety today then? Today. I'm not talking about next week. I'm not talking about tomorrow, guys. You came in here with things. I'm asking you, what are you going to do with that? You got a better idea than what we saw here? What are we going to do with our anxiety? And which ones? All of them. Will we start right now? Will we start today? Will we do it here in this room, casting every care upon him because he cares for us? Can you see the sweetness in this? Doesn't that truth just make us want to worship him? Cast all our care on him, yes, but worship him for his kindness and mercy to us, that his care has been extended to us, that we were rescued and brought in, and that now he sees us not just as rescued ones, but as sons and daughters, caring about the very details of our lives. Our response ought to be love and worship every day. So let me challenge you to do this. Go ahead and stop doom scrolling through your life, right? Just quit it. And I say that to myself too, knowing full well tonight we'll probably all have the opportunity to put this into practice. At some point, you're going to look up at the ceiling and you're going to think, yeah, but that was good, but what about? And at that moment, I want to encourage you, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the right time, he will lift you up, exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your care for us. Lord, help us to come to you humbly and help us to cast every care on you, O Lord. Thank you for providing what we really need forever in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, would you allow that to be a testimony to our heart that we know that all I have is Jesus and he's all I've ever needed. So whatever circumstances befall me, I know I already have what I need. Father, we believe, only help our unbelief. Would you glorify your Son in us? We ask in Christ's name. Amen.